Welcome back to Cultivating Hearts. We are so glad that you're with us again today. Last week, or last session, that we were talking about pretty much wishing forward to salvation. And Tara did such a great job explaining to us all the things that Christ has done for us on the cross. And I hope you were listening. And if you did hear the point of salvation, we hope you did contact us. You know, the criminal was on the cross. There was two of them. One, you know, they both knew who Christ was. They saw him, but one recognized who he really was. He is our Savior. He came to die on the cross for our sins, all of our sins. And we're going to just turn it over to Miss Tara.
Yay, we're going to dive right in. You know, thank you for the intro, Sandy. I'm loving having you guys do your intros, getting accustomed to the newness, huh?
I was going to tell you I wasn't ever going to do that.
You're so funny. You know, you should never have that thought.
Yeah. Never say never.
Never say never. Oh, you know, New American Commentary had this incredible quote, and so I wrote it down because I feel like it really sums up last week well. The criminal was able to be saved because he chose not to save himself. All three groups, the soldiers, the religious leaders, the soldiers, and the criminal all said, save yourself. Mm-hmm. They were all crying out to him and challenging him. Save yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself. But if he saved himself, we would never have salvation. So the very thing they were crying at him to do, which, you know, by worldly standards makes sense. Why wouldn't he save himself? Because we could not see with heaven's eyes what God was intending to have happen. And he would not save himself because he was going so that he could save us. And it just made me think, you know, that's just how the enemy of God works, that it will take something that sounds good. A man who's innocent going to the cross. Well, of course we would want him to save himself. But they do not have the vision of the spiritual revelation that God is trying to make happen on earth by him coming and dying on the cross. And so if he saved himself, it just would not happen. Yet Jesus stayed faithful to the task, even when he was given temptation. Mm-hmm. Three times. Mm-hmm. Remember how we talked about if a testimony is given three times, that it bears its validity? By them saying three times, three different people groups, religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, which you're talking the religious people, the political people, and then the people of ill repute. I was trying to think of a great way to say that, criminal-minded. You're talking, our society as a whole was represented in the accusations that came at him. And so by the testimony of society, religious, political, and then just the average man through their, well, the criminal, the indigent, the ones that lie, the challenge to save yourself. Whereas Luke 19:10, Sandy, would you do me a favor? Go in your Bible, and I want you to open up and find for us Luke 19:10, and Shelley, I want you to go and look up Luke 5 verses, we're not going to read those because that's too long. I got a whole passage happening there. I'm going to have you hold off on that. Yes, I'm going to have you hold off. Okay, I'm going to have you do Luke 24:26. Shelley? Okay.
Okay.
Because the Luke 5 passage is a whole story, and so I don't want to use the whole story. Okay, could you read for us Luke 19:10, Sandy, and we're going to hear what Jesus came to do. Luke.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
Okay, what did Jesus come for?
To seek and to save.
Okay.
He's seeking us, and he wants to save us.
That's right. Because without him, we are lost. Right. But when we have him, we are found. His sole purpose, the reason he was moving forward, wishing forward, was for our souls.
Salvation.
Our souls. That we would be able to spend eternity with him. That is why he came and what he was doing. Now, in Luke 24.
I was going to say, you know, we were talking about the criminals, you know, the thinking of good deeds. Or did I tell that in intro?
No, it's okay. Go ahead. Tell it.
I don't remember.
That's all right. Tell
you know,
it now.
That people think they're saved from their good deeds, you know, and not that they don't recognize that we're not saved from good deeds. Mm-hmm. We do good deeds because we love Christ and we do them for Him. Mm. But it's not what saves us. Christ is the only one that can save us.
So it's that relationship.
It's that relationship.
That overflow. Yeah, I recently had a conversation with somebody that I love very much in my life. And my question to the person was, you know, how do you have a relationship, and I'm just going to use this term loosely, with your God? Because it's not a belief in the Lord.
They said that to you?
No, I asked them. And the person very innocently and very humbly looked at me and said, well, what do you mean? Because the organization, I'm not even going to call it a religion, the organization with which this person is a part of doesn't, it's all works. It's all, you have certain rules and mm-hmm. regulations you have to abide by. And so there's no personal relationship. And the person had no clue what I was referring to.
Well, I think that happens too with people, even with the new Christians. Mm-hmm. You know, if you've just accepted Christ, you don't know sometimes what do they mean, relationship.
Right.
You know.
Right. How do you do that?
What does that look like?
So what does that look like for you two? How do you have a relationship with the Lord?
Let me think. You know, I think it's something, it's kind of a sense of being for me. It's understanding what God has done for us and sending His Son, and it's reading, you know, through the Bible. It's worshiping, it's fellowshipping, and allowing myself to grow in the Spirit and to have the Spirit open my eyes. I always pray with my children, is, you know, to open my heart, my ears, my eyes to the things that, you know, God has in store for me and plan, you know, and for them as well. And so that when we're having tough times or we don't feel as close, that we ask that he will just crumple our hearts down to nothing and fill it back with the Holy Spirit, so that you know, we are convicted. I heard it said at one point that the Holy Spirit is not only a great convictor, but He's a great convincer. And so it's kind of growing that way, and kind of getting outside of myself.
Right. And I, you know, I understand what you're saying. I completely agree with everything. To put it simply, I just think, you know, it's just talking to God, you know, and
absolutely.
Like your own father, which I was not blessed to have a father that believed in God, or but I did have a father-in-law that I could talk to. So, and I think it's hard for people to realize they can just talk to God, you know, because He loves to hear you. He knows anyway.
That's,
you know, what you're thinking about. So
I didn't have a great father figure, and I know,
it makes
you know, when I first started attending services, you know, they would talk about the Father, and it just wasn't, didn't really mean a lot to me. And then when they started talking about how your relationship with your Father can impact your relationship with our Father, our God, our Heavenly Father, it still didn't make sense. But just as I've matured, you know, in my faith, it's like, oh, but it's also becoming spiritually and emotionally healthy.
Sure.
In order to open my eyes to feel the love, to, you know, see the love, and to give the love.
Well, thank goodness we're a process. We're not there yet.
Nope. We're on a journey.
We're on a journey.
And see, it's a good one. What you guys have just shared with us, you've talked about relational communication, reading His Word, taking the time to understand it, allowing ourselves to practically take those principles and let it become a part of our lives. That is how you develop that relationship. So, for example, for myself, I have read through the Bible many times. And I realized recently, probably in the last month, that it was really becoming ritual and not relationship oriented. That it's like, oh, been there, done there, you know, kind of thing. And so I started praying. I'm like, God, what do I do? How can I revive this? Because it's not what it needs to be. And the next morning I woke up, and the first things in my mind was, you know, I'm really trying to grow in my prayer life with the Word. With the Lord. And so I'm really trying to grow in my relationship, talking to Him, relating, communicating, helping others talk to Him, relate, and communicate. So I began a process. I stopped what I was doing for my reading Bible plan mid-year, what is this, April? I stopped, you know, it's like to the horror of so many people that I actually did that. But I have begun the process where from Genesis to Revelation, instead of reading the Bible straight through as a whole, I am reading every reference in the Bible to prayer. Mm-hmm. So I will have, and I'm taking my time. If it takes me 10 years to do this, I will take that long. And I am just slowly studying. And I have already been blown away. And one of the first things that occurred to me, one, I didn't even know this, but the first prayer didn't even occur. The actual spoken prayer wasn't until Genesis 15. Because everything up to that point was all conversation. Mm-hmm. It was not, you know, God, will you? Because they were interacting. And as Adam and Eve brought sin in, that started to cause the separation to where we had to then approach him. And then you see people doing altars to draw near to God so that they could confess their sins and worship and draw near to him. So Abraham built an altar wherever he went. Well, here we have Jesus on the cross. He's modeled for us. The seven times that he prayed were times that are very much like our life. It was in obedience. It was in confusion. It was in rejection. It was in times of preparation. It was in times of confusion. It was in the times of great glory being revealed. It's just like our life, the moments that we need to draw near to God. And here, the reason why we wanted to look at this passage, even though we've studied the seven moments, I have to conclude with this because this is his final prayer. Mm-hmm. And it's not a prayer where, you know, it's asking anything great. It is into your spirit. I commit myself into your spirit. It's literally he hands himself over. And one commentator said, you have to understand, it wasn't even they killed him. It was he gave his spirit up. Mm-hmm. He gave it over, all right? Now I give it to you. And at that moment, it went complete pitch black. Mm-hmm. The earth was dark as dark could be. And the earth, it was so dark because the commentators say that God is so upset by what has to happen that, you know, it wasn't a part of what it could have been. And, you know, in the garden, the paradise on this earth, what could have been. And this morning I was thinking about it. It says the sun did not shine. And my mind immediately went to, he's the light of the world. Mm. Of course the sun would not shine. Because when we get to heaven, scripture tells us there is no need for light. Because he will be there. He will be the light. And so, of course the sun would not shine when the son was committing his spirit to the Father in our behalf to conquer sin. And he says, I give it to you, Father. I give it to you. And in John, he says the 1930, he actually states the phrase, it is finished. Mm-hmm. So all that he was wishing forward to, all that he was moving towards to get to Jerusalem was accomplished in that split second. And in my mind forever, I had this thought that, you know, when he went to hell, I had this, I don't know, childlike mind, this vision of battle going on, you know, conquering death. Well, it was the Sabbath, and the Sabbath law says you're not allowed to work. And he was perfectly innocent. He never sinned. That means Jesus did not go down to Hades and work. He did not lift a sword and fight. His very presence is what slayed all sin. That's how precious and powerful the name of Jesus is. That is how precious and powerful the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. That name is above all names. There is no other God like our God. And he is the only one with the title, the Christ. Mm. Because originally that was a title. It was not a name. It is now a name we use. And he did this. And it's just, he hands himself over. And then the curtain in the temple tears in half. Now, they say that there's 13 curtains within the temple, okay? This curtain was the one that was at the point of the Holy of Holies. And at the Holy of Holies, only once a year was a priest able to go to the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And a priest may not ever get this chance in his lifetime to even be the priest that got to go there. And that's the curtain that tore in two. And as that curtain tore in two, it symbolized that we no longer have that barrier separating us. It's now been complete, and we have that open to us. So we want to be where we are making ourselves available to relate to God, to communicate with Him. And I wrote, it'll probably be close to the finish, I said, you know, He gave up His Spirit for you. And I'm going to cry. He gave up His Spirit for me. He gave up His Spirit for all of mankind. It doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't matter what we've seen, what we've done, where we've been, what we've experienced. He says, it is finished. I died for your sins. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. That's it. So as we think on this, I'd like to just have you guys tell me, what is it about this that blesses you? We just have a few minutes left. How could we share how that blesses you?
You mean to be saved?
Just, it is finished.
What
He did. I know, it kind of strikes
us. I mean,
aside.
It's just so powerful. Yeah. You know, you have to really just take
it all in. I mean, if you think about somebody doing something nice for you, say they, I don't know, did something really nice and came over and cleaned your house.
Right. That's
I mean, nothing, how, like, yeah. how we just would be humbled by that and mm-hmm. to think just of what He endured. I don't know. And then it just, when you're talking about, you know, Jesus's name and all of that and all the worshiping, you know, and how mm-hmm. we're glorifying mm-hmm. Him through worship and how many times we're saying, you know, out loud with our whole heart, mind, and body, like, mm-hmm. amen, alleluia, you know, you're at the name above all names. It's just like, I get it. Mm-hmm. I get it. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I know, you know, why I'm surrendering. Mm. It kind of pulls it all together.
Mm.
You know,
that's
when
beautiful.
We entrusted, you know, His soul, His Spirit to, that's our example.
Mm-hmm. It is.
To surrender.
Well, and there's just
Him.
A peace. I mean, how many times are you just in turmoil and you just mm-hmm. turn and pray?
Just say Jesus.
And just, yeah. Just cry out.
Yeah.
And you can find a, you know.
Well, the thing is that we have the mind, we have the heart, and we have the soul. Mm-hmm. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're filled with His Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so then we have the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit is who trains up the soul, the heart, and the mind. And if we are willing to say, into your hands I commit my spirit, the Father will tell us what we need to do with our heart, our mind, and our soul. And it's through reading the Bible, hearing the Word of God in what He did for us from Genesis to Revelation and sending His Son and the fulfillment that He did on the cross that day. Messiah, King mm-hmm. of kings, mm-hmm. Lord of lords, we Amen. Praise your holy name. Amen. Amen.